is one of the most powerful things in the universe. It really is. And I began to wonder, but God, why exactly is it? Why isn't it something else? Why is it love? And so to answer that, I want to turn to Mark in the first chapter. Mark in the first, listen, we're a Bible study, right? Yeah. Listen, we got some scriptures today. Get those fingers ready. Mark in the first chapter. I got to find it myself. Matthew, Mark. I'm good. Okay. Mark in the first chapter, verse 9, we find there's a man by the name of John the Baptist, and he is about to baptize Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is living on the earth, and he is about to be baptized. And it says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan. And in verse 10, I want you to catch this. It says, and Jesus came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Imagine that, the heavens splitting apart and the power of God, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And then it says, and a voice came from heaven. You are my dearly son, who I love. And you bring me great joy. Other versions say, you're my dearly son who I love and I'm so pleased with. Did you guys notice that besides John, there were three persons named in that verse? There was the Holy Spirit who descended like a dove. There was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then there was the Father. That's the Trinity. That is the Trinity of God. And it's interesting that Mark describes the Holy Spirit like a dove because to us, that's not a big deal. But in Judaism back then, to describe something like a dove was sacred. You just don't call anything a dove. It's like you don't say just anybody sings like Mariah Carey. Like, that's sacred, y'all. You better sing. If you're going to compare it, okay? It was sacred. And in fact, one of the only other times the Holy Spirit is described like a dove is in Genesis 1. So let's go back to Genesis 1. Go ahead and put it up. It says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep of the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That word hovering, when translated, it means hovering. It means fluttering like a dove. And then it goes on to say, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see the same three persons here in this verse. We see the Holy Spirit. We see God the Father who spoke the word. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God. So there he is, the Word being spoken. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here is the Trinity. And I feel like Mark was deliberately pointing us back to Genesis by comparing him to a dove. I feel like he was saying, listen, just like the Trinity was there at the beginning of everything, the beginning of all creation, here is the project of the Trinity. We find them yet again at the renewal of all things, at the time when the king had finally come and the rescuing was about to begin. I feel like Mark is saying, listen, the Trinity is bigger than we think. It's everything. But the problem with the Trinity is it's a cognitively challenging and mysterious thing to understand. Because it is one God and three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity is this, that it is one God eternally existent in three persons. Can I tell you what the Trinity isn't in case anybody was ever confused like me? I was like, wait, who do I worship? Who do I pray to? I want to make sure I'm praying to the right person. The Trinity is one God, everyone say one God, and three persons. The Trinity is not tritheism, where it is three gods working in harmony with each other. That's what it's not. It is one God, eternally existing in three persons. It is not unipersonalism, where it is, God takes on one form one day, and he takes on another form another. No, it is one God, eternally existing in three persons. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And fundamentally, God is not one more than he is three, and he's not three more than he is one. He is one in three. And it really comes down to this. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who know and love each other. They love each other. There is a love that goes out. You will see that the Trinity is constantly glorifying each other. What do we see? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit empowered him, and God the Father glorified him and said, "You are my son who I love, and I am well pleased." You see in the Bible, Jesus says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit will glorify me." You see that Jesus says, "Oh, I send all the glory to the Father," right? They are constantly glorifying each other. And human nature, we want to be glorified. Oh, we want everybody to orbit around us, right? We want to be the center of attention. It's my needs. It's the way I want it to be. And there's this natural desire to just be orbited around, but it's like the Trinity, they want to orbit around each other. They want to constantly glorify each other. It's almost like a dance of eternity. And I feel like Mark is giving us a glimpse into the essence of the universe, into the essence of creation. You see in, I believe it's John 17, Jesus is speaking. And he says this, he says, "I glorified you on earth." He's speaking to God. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, that glory that I had before the world existed." He's saying before the world even existed, the Trinity was there, glorifying and loving one another. See, to glorify means to unconditionally love and serve them without getting anything out of it, just because of your love and appreciation for who you are. You see, when you glorify someone, it's not because you have to, it's because who they are compels you to. It's like this. You know, in high school, I remember reading books. I was in AP English. I don't even know how I got there. I did not go to school enough to be in AP English. Let's be real, y'all. I was a bad student. And I was in AP English. We had to read all these books, fiction, nonfiction. Those of you are like, which one's that? Fake and not fake? Amen. That's how I remember. Is that right, somebody? Okay, we can only pray. So here I am, and there's these books. We have to read these fiction books. They aren't even real, accurate lives. They're just fiction. And I would read these books. Why would I read these books? Because I wanted to pass the test, and I wanted to pass the test because I wanted a good grade, and I wanted a good grade because I wanted to graduate, and I wanted to graduate because I wanted a diploma, because I wanted a good job, and I wanted a good job because I wanted money, right? So I read books for money. That was the means to an end. But now, 10 years later, oh, I will gladly spend my hard-earned money for these fiction books that can add nothing to me simply because I love to read them, simply because their stories and the imagery and the artists of the author, oh my goodness, I will spend on. They're no longer the means to an end. They are the end. And here with the Trinity, you see that they just glorify each other. They just love each other. And something is going on that God is trying to wake us up to. You see, I wonder if, you know, God, this world was created by a triune God, by a Trinity God who loves for eternity to serve and love each other. I wonder if the essence of life is just that, to love and serve one another. To love and serve our God. And so here we see the Trinity has been enjoying this from the beginning of time. And so the question is, okay, so, you know, this is a question I hear a lot. Why did God create us? I'm not here to answer that. But that is a question. A lot of people say, well, I know why God created us, because he wanted someone to worship him and love him. And there's no doubt in my mind, we are created to worship our Creator. Can I get an amen? But you have to understand, God's already been enjoying worship and love from all of eternity, from the Trinity. And it's a deeper and more genuine, more pure love than we could ever give him. So maybe, just maybe, God didn't just create us to worship and love, pour out love on him. Maybe he created us so he could give it. Maybe he created us so that he could pour out that love and that glory on somebody else. Maybe he created us for just that. And so here we are, and we're seeing that this God is made up of love and appreciation and serving one another. Then I just gotta wonder. I just gotta think about that verse in Genesis 1:26, when it says that we were created in the image of our God. When the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together, and they said, let us make man in the image of our God. You see, we are created just like him. Can I tell you this? We are created by a God who loves and serves itself, who loves and serves the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, you name it, he's there and he's serving the Trinity. Then that means we were created to love and serve. Then that means that if we were created in the image and the likeness of our God, then we were created to walk in love. Because here's the thing, is some of us are sitting this and we're saying, I don't know, Beth, I can be, you know, I don't know if I can hold my tongue. I don't know if I can forgive that person one more time. I don't know if I can do this, this agape love, this walking in love. It is too hard. Let me wake you up real quick. You were created by a Trinity God who loves and serves and glorified him. You were created in the likeness of him. This is what you were meant to do. When you stop and you step into agape love, you are stepping into what you are created to yes. do. Yes. It's not just, oh, I can't. I'm not like you, Beth. The world has made me hard. The world, you know, the things that I went through, it made me put up walls. The issues, Beth, you haven't seen my life. I know stuff has happened to us and we get a little dirty. And a little bit of junk gets stuck on us, a little bit of bitterness gets stuck on us, a little bit of distrust gets stuck on us. But your original creation was to love. That's right. You are your most you. You are your truest self when you step into agape love. That is your true. Even science proves we were created to love. Well, I know. I just said the word science. Some of you are like, ooh. Listen, God ain't afraid of science. Don't worry. You know, this is for somebody up in here. Somebody is going to school and you're hearing all this science, you're hearing all this stuff you're learning, and you feel like you have to choose science or God. Can I tell you, God is the God of both? You don't have to choose. I'll tell you what, science is only proving every day what the Word of God has been saying for years. So here, we were created to do this. We are stepping in to what we were created to do. This love isn't just a gift you wear on the outside. This love was an inheritance, and it's planted deep in you. And as it grows, it fills the whole person. So this inheritance is in you. So let's jump into 1 Corinthians 13:7, the first one. First thing it says is, love bears all things. You know, when you translate that, it can be translated, love covers all things. So to cover something of a roof or a house, even to conceal. It can be translated, love covers a multitude of sins. We read in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me read this to you. Love, it will draw a veil over them, a veil over the sins, as if, as far as it can. It is not for blazing nor publishing the faults of a brother until it absolutely demands it. Though such a man be free to tell his brother or his faults in private, he is very unwilling to expose them by making them public. Thus we do by our own faults, and thus charity or love would teach us to do by the faults of others, not to publish them or shame them or for reproach, but to cover them from the public notice as long as we can and be faithful to God and others. He's saying to cover and to conceal your brother's and your sister's sin. What does that mean? It means that when someone wrongs you, you don't go and tell your whole crew. It means that when your husband does something wrong, you don't put it on Facebook. Now there's a difference between confiding in somebody, right? You confide in somebody for prayer and for help and for you know, just sharing what's going on with your life. But then there's also a difference between sharing it because you want them to be exposed. I have to tell somebody, you are not the judge, but God is our judge. He's saying conceal and cover. You know, before we talk about other people's sins, I think we need to really talk about ours. Jesus covered our sins. There's a moment in history that I just can never get out of my mind. It's like every time I think about Jesus, I think about this moment. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here at the garden, the Gethsemane means the word, the place of the press. And Leviticus had talked about, you know, that a time where the sins of the world be pressed upon the Savior. And here he is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew, let's look at it, Matthew 26:36. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Something was pressing Jesus. I don't know if this is when the sins of the humanity were being pressed into the Savior, but I could imagine this would be a time that it happened, as they spoke about in Leviticus, that the sins of the world are being pressed in to this innocent Savior. And he says, my soul is being crushed. Imagine the weight of the sin of humanity. Imagine the darkest of evil being pressed upon you because you are taking it for them. And then we read that the story continues in Luke. Luke talks about it. He says, then Jesus walked away about a stone throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Here the Savior of the world is having the sins pressed into him. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I just have to wonder. I have to wonder to myself, as Jesus is kneeling and the sins of the world are upon him, I have to know, gosh, Lord, did you know right then that one day I would walk away from you for a short time? God, did you know that right then in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you are sitting there taking our sins, did you know I'd be ashamed of you sometimes? God, did you know I would choose money over you? God, did you know that later in my life I would choose relationships over you? God, I wonder if he knew about you. I wonder if he knew that you would choose that man over him. I wonder if he knew that there would be a time where you said, God, I want nothing to do with you. I wonder if he knew you'd choose that drug or that drink, whatever it was, over Jesus. And here he is on his knees and he says, I know, God, but keep them coming. I know, God, but keep putting the sins on me because they are worth it. Somebody has to cover them. Somebody has to cover these sins. Somebody has to take it. I wonder if he knew. And he said, I know, but still, God, I will take it. Jesus covered our sins. Now he is asking us to cover others. He is saying, you are not to be the trumpet to sound when somebody else wrongs you, when you see somebody else doing something they shouldn't be doing, when you hear about a pastor in the news. Oh, it is not your job to share it on Facebook. It is your job to drop to your knees and say, God, I don't know the truth. This probably isn't the truth, but I want to pray for this soul. Can I tell you what you hear probably isn't true anyways? Come on. I heard a story that got back to me about me. I said, what? There was a situation that happened, and by the end of the story that got back to me, I had tackled this woman. Can you imagine Beth tackling a woman? I said, which Beth? This Beth? Is this on YouTube somewhere? It was a story about me. I have to tell you, most of what you hear is not true. And it's up to God to decide what to do with it. He says, conceal and to cover. Bears all things. It also talks about to endure something unpleasant or difficult on one's own behalf or on the behalf of another. To bear something, to endure something. Beareth all things, it means to put up with injury without indulging in anger or cherishing revenge. To be patient when provoked. Then it goes on to say, sustains under all manner of injury and ill usage and bears up under it, such as curses and slanders and prison and exile and bonds and torments and death itself for the sake of the injurious and of others. Saying to bear up under it. All these things that we've read before in these last weeks, all the things that they've preached about. Now when the time comes, you have all that under your belt and you know what you need to do, and now you have to bear up. And oh, it might be heavy, oh, it might be hard to not cuss out that boss. Oh, it might be hard to not just walk out on someone talking to you. Oh, it might be hard to put up with a boyfriend or a husband who doesn't know what they're doing. Oh, it might be hard. But God is saying, bear up under it, keep going. In essence, he's saying, keep your integrity. Hold that integrity. Everything we've talked about, hold onto it. You know, self-preservation is more of an animal instinct, right? It's more of an animal instinct to self-preserve yourself. And we when we step into the flesh, Pastor Deborah talked about this on Friday night shift. She said there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of heaven. And when we are in the kingdom of heaven, we are walking in agape love. But can I tell you, sometimes our flesh wants to go back to the kingdom of darkness. And our flesh wants to cry out, you know what? They gossip about me, I'll gossip about them. They come at me, I'll come at them. They talk about my daughter, I'm gonna come after them. They go to my boss about me, oh, wait till I say what they've been doing, right? Self-preservation, I want it, I steal it. I'm not, I'll pretend I am. I am, I'll pretend I'm not. Half truths and white lies. Self-preservation. But I gotta tell you, I'm not about self-preservation. I'd rather walk in some God preservation where God is for me. And the only way that you can do that is to have him fight your battles. And the only way to do that is to step back and say, okay, God, I gotta walk in this agape love. Would you rather God have God fighting your battles or you? Give him the control. So here we see bears all things. And then the next one, is believes all things and hopes all things. I like this one. Believes means to trust or faith. Believes with trust or faith means to have strong confidence or reliance upon someone or something. And then hopes all things, to be confidently and reasonably expectant. Have confidence, trust, trustworthiness, reliability. To believe all things and hope all things. To trust. See, already I said trust, and some of you are like, oh, wait, just hold up, Beth. Don't go any further. Because some of us in this room have been so hurt. Some of us in this room don't trust anybody. Some of us in this room have seen the face of evil in your life. Some of us in this room have people who have lied to them, have people who have lied about them. Oh man, you might have a father who said, I'll be back, and he never came back. You might have a dad who said, I'll be there, he was never there. You might have an abuser in your life. You might have a mom who made you raise yourself. You might have somebody who has hurt you. And so that word trust, oh, you don't trust anyone. And you have these walls all around you. And what happens is we don't even trust God. God, where were you? God, why didn't you come? You know, Pastor Deborah has taught over and over again that Adam and Eve, they pioneered sin. And when they did that, it brought sin and death and destruction and deceit. And we live in a broken world. And God has set us apart from all everything else on this planet because he gave us choice. He gave me a choice. He gave other people in the world choice, and sometimes their choices affect me. And what happens is we take what they did and we apply it to God. And now our trust in God is broken. And now we even have a wall up between our Creator. And we wonder why when we pray, nothing happens. Because to believe all things is to trust and to faith, to hope all things. God's saying, you need to trust me. I'm here to tell somebody today, God is worthy of your trust. Those walls, oh, the devil would love to keep you in that prison. The devil would love to keep you under the shadow of your abuser. The devil would love to keep you with that wall between you and God. Why? Because when you don't trust God, oh man, it is so difficult to walk with him. It is so difficult to believe him. God's saying today, we need to, girls, we need to start breaking down those walls. Yeah. The enemy has kept you there for too long. God is not like your dad, and God is not like your mom, and God is not like that friend who betrayed you. Yeah. God is God.
Yeah.
He is a good father. Let me show you this. In John 8, there's this woman. She's so popular, she's called the woman caught in adultery. What a reputation. I'm going to be called the woman who tackled that woman. Okay? God forgive me. What did I say? Oh, John. I went to Matthew. John 8. Here's this woman caught in adultery. Now, I don't know how long this woman was prostituting. I don't know how long this woman, maybe she wasn't a prostitute, maybe she was. I don't know how long she was doing this. I don't know how many men she had been with. I don't know what her heart looked like after all these years. I don't know what choices were made for her. I don't know what choices she made herself. I do know there was probably distrust in men in her heart. I do know there's probably distrust in people in her heart. I can imagine she's saying, this is all I'll ever be. This is all I'll ever do. I'm just bad. I'm just a bad apple. I'm just gonna stay here. And she probably had a huge distrust in men. And here, she is caught in adultery, and these people bring her to Jesus. And let me show you what they do. They throw her at his feet. And in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, and they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd of the woman. Then Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Here she is on the floor before Jesus. And they're saying, come on, Jesus, what are you gonna do? The law says to stone her. And I'm sure she's looking up. She's saying, oh, this man, he's just gonna stone me. He's just gonna do me wrong like every other man that's been in my life. No trust, just walls. And then she says, no, Lord, no one condemned me. And then he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see, this man that she met named Jesus, he wasn't like any other man. He wasn't like any other person. He was saving. He was a rescuer. He was a lover. You see, those walls begin to come down because later you see her again. She's following Jesus and she loves Jesus. You see, there came a point where she had to say, okay, maybe this God isn't like everything else that's happened in my life. Maybe this God isn't like all the disappointment I faced all my life. And somebody in this place, oh, you need to realize that. You need to say, okay, God, maybe you're not like every other person. And maybe you're not like all the other people who've let me down and abused me and hurt me. Maybe you are the true God. Maybe you do say things that you say you're gonna do, and then God, you actually do them. And somebody in this place needs to hear it. There needs to be some trust that comes with the Father, but that only comes in agape love. That only comes when you step out and say, God, slowly I'm gonna take down these walls. Okay, God, I'm gonna trust you. Okay, God, not all my life makes sense, but I have to trust you. God never says I'm gonna keep you out of the fire, but he does say I will be with you in the flames. He says that. I'll be there. He never says there's not gonna be a storm, but he says you won't be alone in the storm. That's our God. He is worthy of your trust. And until you get that, it's gonna be really hard to believe. And it's gonna be really hard to faith. And it's gonna be really hard to hope. The devil will love to hold on to your hope as long as he can, but not today. Today is a day where we're saying, no more devil, we will trust in the Lord. Oh, David, Here David is, one of the hardest times in the life in Psalm 62:8, here with his son Absalom. And he says this, he's going through a hard time, but he says, "Yet I will trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your hearts before him, because God is our refuge. He is our safe covering. He is our place." Job said, "Though he slay me, I will still follow him." You're saying, "How can I do this? So hard." Remember in the beginning, you were created to do this. You were made in the likeness of your Father, of the Trinity, of love. You were made to do, you are the most you when you're walking in love. It's in you, it's in you. You know, there's a story written by George MacDonald. I don't know if anyone's ever read it. It's called The Princess and the Goblin. And I know some people have read it to their kids. It was actually a children's book. I read a lot of children's book. If you ever go on my Instagram, it's all I can read. It's all, as far as I go. And there's a story, and it's a fiction book. And remember, fake, for all of us, we're still learning. It's a made-up story, but it's about this princess. Her name is Irene, and this princess, she had a fairy godmother who had come to her, and whenever she was with her fairy godmother, she just felt safe. But her fairy godmother, she couldn't always find her. And in the town that there was this cave of goblins, and sometimes the goblins would come out and she would get really scared. So her fairy godmother said, "Okay, listen, Irene, I'm gonna give you this ring. And attached to it is this string. It's a thread. And if you follow that thread, Irene, and if you don't go back, but you just go forward, I promise you, you will find me." And so Irene, she's satisfied with the answer. As a little girl, she goes to sleep. And all of a sudden she hears something at the window. She hears something coming down the hall, and she knows it's the goblins. So Irene gets scared, and immediately she takes off the ring and she feels the thread, and she begins to follow it. Step by step, she's going through the town, and she's going, and then she realizes where the thread is leading her. She said, "Oh no." The thread was leading right to the goblin's cave. And so she tried to go back. She was scared, but the thread wouldn't go backwards. It would only go forward, so she had to keep going. And finally, she goes into the cave and she's following it. And she just knows, whoever's on the other side of this thread is trustworthy. So I know this, it's gonna be okay. And as she's following the thread, it finally goes straight through a wall of stones. And so she begins to take down the stones one by one, and her fingers are getting bloody and she's getting tired. But on the other side, she hears a voice she knows. It's her friend, Curdy. And finally, she takes down the wall and he says, "How did you know I was here?" She says, "I didn't. My fairy godmother led me here. I just followed the thread." He was stuck in there. He could have lost his life, and she rescued him. And he says, "Okay, I know the way out. We have to go this way." Irene says, "No, the thread is going this way." He says, "You can't follow the thread there. You're gonna get killed." She says, "I have to follow the thread." She followed it, and she followed it all the way through the goblin's cave. She comes out on the other side, and finally, she finds her fairy godmother. And she felt safe, and she felt okay. You see, God has given us a thread to follow. The Word of God, this agape love, the Holy Spirit that leads us. And he's saying, just follow the thread. I know it's gonna lead you to some scary places. I know it's gonna lead you to maybe where you feel like it's a dead end. I know this thread is gonna lead you to some places you might get a little bloody, you might get a little beat up. I know that this thread is gonna lead you, but listen, just keep following the thread to Jesus. He says, if you would just follow me, even in the injustices and the disappointments that happen to you, just turn to Jesus. He says, I am worthy of the trust. Even when you feel like the thread is leading you to where it might crush you. Remember, Jesus' leading will never crush you. In fact, Jesus was crushed for you. Jesus followed his thread to the cross. Now he's calling us to follow the thread to his arms. He's saying, just trust me. He is worthy of our trust. And the last one, endures all things. This means to face and withstand with courage. To face. That we're not gonna turn back. That whatever situation is looking at you, you look it right back at it. That's right. With eyes of faith. That we're not going to run from our problems. We're not going to run from the issues in our marriage. We're not going to run from the issues going on at home with our teenagers. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to run from this disease. We're going to face it with eyes of faith. We will believe all things. We will bear all things. We will trust that God is for me. He is not against me. I will face it. But then it says, with courage, I will withstand. This is not the courage you see on television. This is not the courage you see, you know, in movies where the hero swoops in and swoops out. Oh, no, this is deeper courage. God is calling us to a courage to believe. God is calling us to a courage that God really is enough. God is calling us to the courage to wait. God is calling us to the courage to pray. God is calling us to the courage to let go and let God take the lead, and we would follow that thread. That's the courage he's asking us for. You know, it takes a lot more courage to stand and wait than just for something to swoop in and swoop out. God's saying, no, this is real life. This is real life. You gotta walk in this agape love. You got to endure. You're saying, Beth, I don't have courage. That's not me. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know how much longer I can pray this prayer. I don't know how much longer I can ask this. I don't know how much longer I could put up with this person. I don't know how much longer I can take it. That's okay, because the courage doesn't come from you anyways. It comes from Jesus. Deuteronomy 31. God spoke through Moses to Joshua. It says, then he said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give it to them, and you shall possess it. But then it says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He said, it's coming from God. He will be with you. He will be with you. He's not going anywhere. You see that first part? Remember the last verse we read? If we don't trust him, how can we believe he's gonna be with us? But once we start walking in agape love, now I can trust him, and now that courage is gonna overwhelm me, and now I know that I can get through it. Now I don't have to run through my problems, but I can pray through them, but I can walk through them, because we're not gonna stop, we're not gonna slow down, we're not gonna give up, we're not gonna let up, because we are walking with the courage of Jesus. So when you need courage, you just have to step into that agape love and say, God, I need you. God, I need your strength. God, I need your courage. God, I'm about to slap somebody. Hold me back, Jesus. Hold me back, Holy Spirit. Right? Hold my tongue back. Give me courage to do the right thing. Give me courage, God, to say what I need to say to my teenager. Give me courage, God. Give me courage to tell the truth. Give me courage to love this person. You know, I want to read one last verse. In Lamentations 3, I got to find it. Where is Lamentations? Lamentations 3. If you've ever read Lamentations, you know it's not the happiest book in the world, okay? If you're looking for a good time, don't go there, okay? Don't do it. Lamentations. The writer of Lamentations starts in chapter 3, and he says the most craziest things. He writes exactly what some of us feel. He writes things like this. He says, I feel like God has led me into darkness and is shutting out all light. He says, I feel like the hand of God is against me again and again all day. He says, I feel like he's buried me in a dark place like those long dead. Maybe some of you have felt this way. Oh man, there's a season in your life you're walking through. There's a situation in your life you're walking through. You're saying, God, where are you? He says stuff like this. He says, he dragged me off the path and tore me into pieces. He says, I feel like his arrows have been shot deep into my heart. He says, I feel like everybody's laughing at me and they're all mocking me. He says, I feel like peace has been stripped away. I feel like I've forgotten what prosperity is. Anybody in this place ever felt that way? Then he says words that we've all felt before. He says, my situation is so bitter, I can't even put it into words. He says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. But he doesn't stop there. Praise God, he doesn't stop there. He says, yet I still dare to hope. Yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies, they never cease. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies begin afresh every morning. Then he says this, I will say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. He says, I know it's been a hard season. I know it's been a hard situation. But I still dare to hope one more day. Oh, I still dare to hope one more time. I believe that God is speaking to us this morning. He's saying there's some people in this room, you need to hope one more time. There's somebody in this room, you need to pray that prayer one more time. There's somebody in this room, you need to forgive that person one more time. If there's anybody that is believing and you're saying, I dare to hope one more time, get up on your feet, because God is saying you need to dare one more time. You need to hope one more time. God is saying, this is it. Oh, God is saying, who in this place is daring to leave that addiction one more time and you're not going back? Who in this place is God speaking to where you're saying, you need to leave that toxic relationship one last time and you're not going back? Who in this place needs to knock on that door of heaven, say, I'll believe one more week. I'll believe one more month. God, I will believe one more year, because the faithfulness of God is my inheritance. You know, I was believing for healing for a long time, and I was praying and I was praying and I was praying. And every day I woke up that I wasn't healed, it was like, why? Why, God? How much longer? How much longer? How much longer? And I remember someone came to me and they told me what God had did for them. And it was so bizarre and it was so wild and it was so enormous, it could only be God. And something hit me. It said, how much longer are you gonna sit there? How much longer are you going to put up with this? It was like something broke on the inside of me. I said, no, devil, I've sat here long enough. Devil, I've put up with this long enough, and I dared to hope, and I dared to pray, and I dared to believe one more time. And I pray. And God spoke to me, and I prayed, and I knew. Can I tell you, this is not emotionalism, what we're feeling right now. This is not emotionalism. In the Old Testament, you see that there were times when they would build monuments because God would do something in their life. In my heart that day, God built a monument in me. Heaven and earth collided, and I knew that God had heard my prayer, and something was gonna change. Then time passed by. But I just said, God, I have to believe. Time passed by, I said, God, I have to believe. Time passed by, I said, God, I have to believe. And finally, the healing came. But I believe that today, God doesn't want emotionalism, but I believe today God wants heaven and earth to collide. And that there would be moments in this history now when God is saying, is there anyone daring to do this? Is there anyone daring to pray that prayer for that husband one last time? Is there anyone in this place that is daring to believe one more time for their city? One more time. If that's you, I want to pray. So get up on your feet. If you want to pray, there's something you're believing for. Oh man, maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, Beth, that trust thing. Oh, that trust. I don't trust anyone. I don't trust anyone. God is saying, oh, this is your moment. God can begin to break down those walls. God can begin the journey of restoration for you. This is it. Man, I've been praying for my sister for so long. She's just getting worse and worse. Well, today, that's it. Today, we are standing in faith. Today, we are saying, devil, we are not gonna back down. We are looking you straight in the face, and we know that our God is greater. Oh, he is more powerful. He is Jesus who rose from the dead. Oh, let there be faith in this room. Oh, we cast out any doubt in the name of Jesus. Oh, if you need prayer, just lift your hands. God, we thank you that right now we are not putting up with the devil's schemes any longer. We thank you that this is a moment where you are creating a monument in our life, and we are standing in faith. And we are saying, God, you are more than enough. And today, we as the women of God, we dare to hope and to dream and to believe and to pray one more time, God. So we thank you, Jesus, that in these homes, God, oh, we break addictions in the name of Jesus. Oh, we break porn addictions in the name of Jesus. Oh, we break drug addictions in the name of Jesus. Oh, we break alcohol addictions in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that those who feel the need, God, to abuse, in Jesus' name, break that off of these families, Lord. Oh, thank you, God, that sexual perversion will leave in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you just begin to speak to the teenagers in this house, Lord God. Oh, that the teenagers, God, who are long, God, who are far, far from you, that in Jesus' name, you bring them back, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Father, those who have dreams on the inside of them, God, but they feel like you forgot about them. Oh, revive those dreams to help people. Revive those dreams to serve people. Revive those dreams, God, to start businesses. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, that you are holy and that you are worthy and that there is nobody like you. We thank you for the healing, God, that took place today, Lord. You continue that healing in the name of Jesus. We will no longer put up with any sickness in this church, but we thank you that, God, you are more than enough, and you died on the cross. You covered our sins. You covered our sickness, God, because you are so good. And we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we pray for marriages. This is long enough that these marriages are broken. We thank you that today, God, you would break down walls. There would be forgiveness, supernatural forgiveness. Those things they thought they could never forgive, God, you forgive. Oh, that you draw the hearts of the marriages together. Oh, Father, we thank you for the children in this house, Father. You protect them, God. You heal them, God. You restore them. Oh, as they go into those schools, Lord God, they will not be affected by the other students. They will not be affected by bad teachers. Oh, thank you. You've made them brilliant, God. You would increase their knowledge, God. You would protect them, protect their little hearts, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Elijah's going to sing, and I just want you to pray to God yourself. I want you to believe with God yourself. Pray it. Believe it. Whatever it is you're believing for, whatever that season is that you're saying, God, I don't know if I can make it. God's saying, let me give you the courage. Let me give you the strength. Just cry out to him today, because he is a personal God. Oh, he is a personal Savior. So as Elijah sings and Tiva sings, you go ahead and you pray it out. You talk to your Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.